This is our third week of our series, Heads Up, and we've been looking at embracing emotional healing, emotional wholeness. And today we want to look very specifically at the issue of depression. Now, this isn't a talk about how great, how strong depression is. This is a talk about how great, how strong God is. And as I reached out on Facebook this week, I asked, if you have a story of God delivering you from depression, would you share that? And I got so many responses, and I'll share a few of those throughout this message. But here's the overwhelming sentiment behind depression. Depression feels like overwhelming sadness. Feels like there's nothing good, there's nothing worth getting excited about. It's the idea, I just don't care. No one else cares. No one understands me. No one accepts me. Depression causes us to isolate ourselves, to lose our initiative, to lose momentum in life. Sleep doesn't come easily. There's an ongoing sense of fatigue. Now, all of us will go through difficult seasons, and there have been nights in my life where I've just gone to bed plain discouraged. And no, I'm not talking about Wednesday night when the Bucks lost. Challenges. Challenges at home. Challenges at work. And you go to bed with a heavy heart. And sometimes it's so bad, you just don't sleep it off. And you wake up in the morning, the burden is just as real and heavy as it was the night before. All of us will face days and nights like that, but when there's a depression season, that can go on for months and for years. And in short, depression is a chronic lack of hope. When we're going through the valley of depression, our heart screams, there is no hope. This is hopeless. There's no hope for me. There's no hope for my family. There's no hope that tomorrow could be better than today. It's been said that a man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only for 1 second without hope. God didn't create you to live without hope. Over the years, I've done funeral after funeral for a person who said, there is no hope. Often it's a beautiful young woman or young man. They are in the prime of their life, and here's what they've told themselves. There is no hope. And they end the life that God has entrusted to them in the most tragic of ways. Milwaukee County continues to set new record after year for drug overdoses. Last year, in just this county alone, 678 people died of overdose. In just the first 3 days of this month, April, 17 people died of drug overdoses in Milwaukee County. You were not created to live without hope. And when it comes to depression, we must have a word from God. And here is the word that God has for us. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Romans 8:24, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so depression tells us there is no hope, but God's word tells us there is always hope. And both those statements cannot be true at the same time. One is a truth, one is a lie. And so if you are facing depression today, you must choose which statement is true. And you need to know this: if you're facing depression, you're not alone. In the Bible, we are introduced to men and women who walk through seasons of depression, extended periods of sadness. And here's what you need to know about these individuals. They are kings. They are prophets. There are people who know God intimately and saw God do amazing things. These were men to whom God said, "This morning with your coffee, I want you to write a book of the Bible." That hasn't happened to me. In one moment, they see God do incredible things, supernatural things, and other moments, they walk through seasons of sorrow and depression in their lives. And God could have edited this out. He could have sanitized the stories of our heroes, but he didn't, so that you could know when you are walking through darkness, you're not alone. One of those people who walked through depression, based on his own description, was a man named Job. Now, maybe when you've been unemployed, you have flipped to this book thinking it was the book of Job, but it is Job. And it's actually the oldest book of the Bible, and it's a story all about suffering. Job was a righteous man before God, and as such, he had a really blessed life. He had 10 kids, 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had an amazing business, an amazing home. Everything was great in his life. And then one day, everything fell apart. It didn't even take a matter of days. It's just one day, life collapsed. Someone ran up to him and said, "Hey, there's a foreign village. They've come, invaded. They've stolen everything. They've killed your servants. They've taken off of the cattle, everything you own." And it would be the equivalent of your business collapsing. Someone else runs up and says, "Hey, while you were off in the field, a storm came and took out your house. The house collapsed, and it killed all of your children." And so now Job has to bury 10 of his kids in the ground. There's a number of people here this morning, and you've gone through that, and you've had to bury your child in the ground. For some of you, I've been at your side, and in an instant, I can immediately go back to that cemetery, and I can remember the emotions and what the weather was like, and I can only imagine what you as the parent feel as you buried your own flesh and blood. Job has now done that times 10. Then we're told his body begins to war against him. He breaks out with boils. There's painful lesions all over his skin. And he feels like God is punishing him and God is against him. And he writes out some really depressing poetry. And I think as he writes it, we can relate. Job 30, verse 16, he says, "My heart is broken, and depression haunts my days. My weary nights are filled with pain, as though something were relentlessly gnawing at my bones. All night long I toss and turn, and my garments bind about me. God has thrown me into the mud. I have become as dust and ashes. I cry to you, O God, but you don't answer me. I stand before you, and you don't bother to look." And Job, he is not describing things that are true. He's describing what he feels. He says, "It feels like God has grabbed me by the collar and thrown me into the mud, and depression haunts all of my days." In other words, every day is filled with nothing but disappointment. It feels like God is absent. He doesn't care. He won't answer me. And Job wasn't alone. Elijah is a very well-known prophet. Few had bigger faith than him. And at one point, he places a bet with other false prophets, the prophets of Baal. And he says, "Whoever causes God to send down fire from heaven and consume this altar, that is the one true God." And having a flair for the dramatic, he also drowns out his altar with lots of water. God sends down fire from heaven. It was amazing. But how many know after the highs come the lows? And one day he finds himself exhausted. He's afraid for his life. He's on the run. He's alone. He's hungry. He's tired. He's scared. He's burnt out. In the midst of that, he finds himself saying, I don't know if I even want to live anymore. This is a guy that just called down fire from heaven. And now he's like, I don't know. 1 Kings 19:4 says of Elijah, then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day, and sat down under a broom bush and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, he told the Lord. Take away my life. I've got to die sometime, and it might as well be now. I just love the energy there. You know, there are a few people in the Bible who had more faith than Elijah, but I want you to see this. Having big faith didn't make him exempt from going through a season of depression. David is called a man after God's own heart, and yet time and again he battles with depression. He wrote the Psalms, and the Psalms, we can see he's the man that has all the feels. In one psalm, he's like, God is the greatest, God is the best. And in the next one, he's like, where are you, God? Up and down, up and down. And yet God calls him a man after God's own heart. Psalm 6:6, I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. And David, he's often overwhelmed with sadness. There's another man named He-Man, and this is not the cartoon from the 80s, but this is a son of Korah. And he writes Psalm 88. And Psalm 88 has been described as one of the darkest, if not the darkest, collection of words in the entire Bible. He feels like God has abandoned him and betrayed him. And he writes this in verse 6. He says, you have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depth. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. He says, I'm already in a low place, and just when it feels like it can't get any lower, here comes crashing another wave of disappointment, another wave of discouragement. He ends the psalm by saying this in verse 18, darkness is my closest friend. You see, the scriptures are not naive to the struggles we go through. And Heman says, I feel alone. I feel all in the dark. Jeremiah is a prophet, and he has a lifelong battle with depression. He wrote an entire book called Lamentations, and that key word there is lament. I'm going to share with God my grief and my sorrow. He writes in chapter 2, verse 11, I have cried until the tears no longer come. My heart is broken. My spirit poured out as I see what has happened to my people. If you've ever cried until you can cry no more, you're not alone. The Bible is full of people who were not immune or unaware of what it looks like, feels like to go through sorrow, pain, depression. And God has included their stories in the Bible so that you would know when you are in the darkness, you are not alone. Depression is an experience that can come for anyone. And God does not want you to experience it. And God doesn't cause it. But God also understands what you're walking through. Think about this. When you see a psychiatrist or a counselor, they will do their best to figure out what is going on inside of you. They cannot see. But they will find out. They'll try to find out what's going on in your mind. And that's why they call it a practice. They don't know for sure. They can only make their best guess. And there are some counselors that God has gifted with great understanding, and that doesn't diminish the bigness of God one bit. But at the end of the day, they're only human, and they can't see inside of you. But God can, and God does. We as human beings, we don't even understand how our own soul, how our own mind works, but God does. God knows how you're feeling. He knows even better than yourself the depth of your hurt, what you're walking through, and he wants you to know you're not alone. You know, we've discussed all these great individuals who've gone through depression and what it can look like, but it's important to ask, what causes depression? Because the truth is, there's a reason why you're depressed. There's a reason why that mother or father is depressed. There's a reason that son or daughter, that person you care so much about, is going through depression. And getting at the root of that is crucial, so we don't just address the symptoms, but what is causing the feelings. Psalm 42 is a very honest psalm, and it's most likely written by David. And as we read through this, I want you to pay attention to the question that he asks again and again. He says, verse 1, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Speaking of the Jordan, he's speaking of that place of death. But the Jordan River begins high up in the mountains, and there's snow up there, and as it melts, there are lush waterfalls. But as it meanders through Israel, it becomes drier and drier and drier until it reaches the Dead Sea, and it is done. Verse 7, deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me. As a prayer to the God of my life, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Again and again, he asks the question, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why am I disturbed? Why am I depressed? And if you are facing depression right now, I believe the first thing that God would ask of you is to ask the question, why? Why am I depressed? What is causing this? Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but there are many reasons biblically that could be causing the depression. In Proverbs 12:25, Solomon says there is a cause behind depression, and it's anxiety. Here's what he writes. He says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Solomon knew 3,000 years ago what people today are just figuring out. Let anxiety and depression go hand in hand. Prolonged and unchecked times of I'm anxious, I'm nervous, I'm afraid leads to depression. Not long ago, I was having lunch with a pilot from the church, and as we were talking, I said, I'm in a conundrum. I like to travel. I like to fly. I like to explore new places, but as I've gotten older, I become more and more afraid of turbulence on the plane. Anyone else afraid of turbulence? It scares me. And what he told me is that as a pilot, they do extensive training for turbulence, and there's actually four different levels of turbulence. There is light, moderate, severe, and extreme. And nearly all turbulence that you and I will experience on a commercial flight is in that very lowest category. It's in the light category. But even in that, here's what's happening amongst the passengers. We're grasping the armrests. We're getting out our phone. We're calling our husband or wife. This is it, honey. I love you. Goodbye. I'm sorry for everything I've ever said. So that's what's happening with the passengers. He says, up in the cockpit, we're talking about the football game. We're passing the ginger ale. Give me some more olives. And so they will safely land that plane, and a passenger will come recognize him in the terminal and say, that was the worst flight of my life. And my friend's like, what? And so here's what I wonder. I wonder how many times God is guiding us through level one turbulence, and we're anxious, we're clutching the armrests, God safely lands the plane like he does again and again and again, and we have the gall to come chew him out and say, that was the worst flight of my life. And so what he's told me has helped me since. Yes, you need to expect there's going to be some bumps. There's going to be some shifts in the air. But this is level one, man. This is level one. Just hit that call button light and, hey, can I get some ginger ale? Solomon says that anxiety in our hearts leads to depression. A few years ago, we were on a missions trip down in Mexico, and our host missionary was sharing his testimony, how he gave his life to the Lord. And it involved a really tragic circumstance that his roommate in college committed suicide. And so we were talking about suicide and depression. And as he had worked in Mexico for nearly 20 years, he says, it's my observation that depression and suicide is much less down here than it is back home in the U.S. And I asked why. He said, well, here in Mexico, we don't have time to entertain these fears. We are just trying to get roof overhead, food to eat, clothes. And so we have the luxury, we don't have to worry about those things, so we worry about other things. And we're anxious and we're depressed. Is the anxiety causing depression? If you're anxious, they're going to say, take that pill. If you're depressed, they're going to say, hey, take that same pill. Is there a fear that is limiting you? Is there a fear that is making you feel out of control and depressed? And if yes, you need to address that fear with God's help and let him break that. But depression can also be caused by circumstances that are hard and painful and messed up. Someone in your life died. Could be your dad got cancer. The chemo worked once, but then everything came back roaring. And now he's not here. He was supposed to be at your wedding. He was supposed to help raise your kids, be that amazing grandpa. He was supposed to be there when something breaks at your house or your car won't start, but he's not there anymore. And it's just spun you into this place where you're questioning everything. It could be circumstances simple as a breakup. You were dating that person for 3 weeks and you knew. You knew this was marriage material. And then, because he's a gentleman, he sends you a text and says, it's over. And breakups are horrible, and it can lead to discouragement that eventually turns to depression. And so if you're going to experience healing and freedom, identify that circumstance that is causing the depression. Maybe it's a disease in your body and you just feel crazy because every time you go to the doctor, they can never pinpoint exactly what's going on. It feels like they're guessing. And so you still have all the symptoms and you're overwhelmed. You wonder if life will ever be the same again. You're depressed. Maybe it's just a disappointment of where things are at this point in life. Yeah, God is good, but the world is broken, and there's disappointments that are in store for all of us. But depression is not just caused by circumstances. It can also be caused by unconfessed sin or sin that hasn't been dealt with. David says in Psalm 32, after hiding an affair, he says, verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Sin in our lives that is unconfessed or undealt with can lead to depression in our life. It's the relationship that's crossed all sorts of physical boundaries that have been set up by God's word. And God, in his mercy, then, what he begins to do is he turns down the dial of joy in our life. There becomes less and less joy, less and less satisfaction in that relationship. And if we still don't repent, then God continues to turn down that level of joy until it leads us to depression. And I'm not saying that most depression is caused by sin or that all depression is caused by sin. I'm simply saying depression can be caused by sin, period. And so if sin is at the root of what you're feeling, today is a great day that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. We can leave that here at that altar. We can walk away clean. We can walk away. That is water under the bridge. I will not walk in shame and guilt again because God has forgiven me. There's one more source of depression, and it comes from a focus on ourselves. And this can look two ways. It can look like self-pity. Little old me, I'm so terrible. I'm so disappointing. No one cares about me. Or it could be an arrogance. Look at me, I'm so great. When I walk in the room, I'm the smartest person in the room. And both of these can lead to depression. An obsession with ourself will make us depressed because God hasn't created us to live life that way. He hasn't made us to care about my job and my car and my money and you hurt me and you offended me. And you don't care about me, me, me. It all leads to depression. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. That's the self-focus we're talking about. It's our culture's emphasis on loving ourselves and promoting ourselves, and it can lead to depression. And God didn't create us to be the selfie generation. God instead calls us to walk in humility. And biblical humility isn't having a lower view of yourself, a less view of yourself. It is thinking about yourself less. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And so maybe that cause of depression is a focus on self, a focus on social media, getting attention for myself. And David, in Psalm 42, he says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And so the first step of raising our head is to ask the question, why am I depressed? But here's the next thing we can do when we're facing depression. We can begin to speak to ourselves instead of simply listening to ourselves. You see, when we listen to ourselves, what we're doing is we're allowing our emotions, what we feel, to take the driver's seat. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is a well-known British pastor. He struggled with depression for decades. And here's what he writes. Have you not realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? And so David in Psalm 42, he says, God, why have you forgotten me? He's listening to himself. He's saying how he feels. Why do my bones ache? Why have you sent wave after wave of disappointment and discouragement over me? Why do you allow my enemies to make fun of me? Every honest person in this room at one point can relate to David. There's a little bit of David in all of us. And so in this depression, we can listen to our emotions and we begin to string together a series of disappointments and setbacks. And they are true emotions. And they're based on true hardships that we're going through. But they can quickly lead us then to believing, making a leap to a lie. And so we see this in David. He says in this psalm, I am downcast, I am disturbed. That's true. He says, I cry night and day. That's true. He says, my own family has turned against me. That's true. He says, I'm surrounded by my enemies. That's true. He says, I have felt closer to God in the past than I do right now. That's true. Verse 9, God, you have forgotten me. False. You and I, in seasons of depression, we begin to listen to our feelings. We listen to our pain. We'll say, it's been a hard year. True. My body aches from sickness. True. I feel like people have let me down. That could be true. God, you've forgotten me. False. God, there is no hope. False. And I want to remind you that even in the deepest valley, when your emotions are a roller coaster, you are still in complete control of your words. And so never allow your emotions to grab the wheel, but we need to speak God's truth to ourselves. And so David says in verse 5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And now he's going to make the switch. He's going to talk to himself. He says, put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. He's telling himself, look up. He's telling himself, every emotion is telling me it's hopeless, but I know your word, and this is not hopeless. And I have every right and I have every privilege to put my hope in God. And the same is true for you and for me. Say, put your hope in God. My hope is not in another relationship. My hope is not in a job. My hope is not in money. My hope is not in a doctor. My hope is not in a government leader. David tells himself, put your hope in God. It's powerful. Lastly, when you and I are going through depression, we need to use the power of praise. Verse 5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. I will praise him, my Savior and my God. And David, he begins to think back to a time in his life where he was a little bit more passionate about worship than he is right now. And he says this, he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. Sometimes God will just bring that memory to mind. You know, there was a time when we walked closer together. There was a time where you and I in the morning, in the evening, we would talk. It was unending fellowship. And that memory is a tool God uses. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God. How I used to. There are thousands of people in Milwaukee alone. Just in the last few years, they used to go to the house of God. Not anymore. And they're depressed. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. And he says, I was passionate about worship. I mean, I was the one shouting, dancing. I was up front at the altar. And when he did that, he was unlocking the power of praise in his life. And the power of praise is this, that it takes our attention off of our problems and onto God. And so when our head is down, we're looking at our problems. We're looking at our emotions, our discouragement, and it can seem so overwhelming. And those things, if we continue to think about them and talk about them and rehearse them in our mind, it becomes almost like an act of worship. It consumes us. But when we praise God, it redirects. Our head is lifted up. Our head begins to weigh less. And we say, you know what, God, you are so much bigger and greater than this short season in my life. And I will praise you. And this is not about me, God. This is about you. And this is about your glory. And I praise you. And so if you're depressed, you're not going to feel like worshiping God. But that is when it's most critical. That's when your praise becomes a weapon. That you will defeat the enemy and you defeat the depression. I want to close by reading just a few of the testimonies. There was a lot more than this that came in, but I narrowed it down to five. Here's the first one. I went through a really tough time, felt very alone and overwhelmed with school, stopped talking to people, attending social events, and wanted to spend time sleeping or just laying in bed. I ended up making a playlist on Spotify with worship music that I would listen to on my commute to and from home. I made more of an effort of spending time in prayer and shared what I was going through with close friends. The combination of these things helped me through this tough time, and I had one of the most successful semesters of my entire academic career. And notice what she said. She said she made a Spotify playlist of worship. And so if you're in such a low spot that you would say, I'm struggling even to worship, I'm struggling to lift my voice or raise my hand, maybe that could be your starting point, that you would turn off Kiss FM, or whatever that station is these days, and make a playlist of worship. The next person writes this, many times throughout my life, I have dealt with depression and anxiety. It is one of the things that comes and goes. Just a month ago, I was diagnosed with type 2 diabetes, and I became depressed again. But the awesome thing about it this time is I had a support team around me, including my wife. During that time, the Lord began to speak to me about healing and to be careful about what I say. He is going to heal me in his timing. The next person writes, I would wake up every night for months with my heart pounding, my throat dry. I would feel out of breath and started to pace the house up and down, crying, praying, asking God to have mercy and to remove that from me. I dreaded for the night to come, but with God's help, I was able to overcome little by little, controlling my thoughts, submitting them to the obedience of Christ until I was totally free. Next person writes, I was diagnosed with postpartum depression. I had a really hard time. And then I lost my job on top of it all. But God has been faithful to restore me through this journey. He's involved me in the women's ministry and has brought joy back to my life and restored my heart. He is so good. And lastly, depression has loomed large in my life. God very directly saved my life three times before I even acknowledged him. Now, some 45 years later, I find the only way out of the pit of depression is to continually stay in the Word and sing his praises out loud. He is always with me, and I believe his promises. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to take the next few moments to put into practice what we've just learned. Let in that valley of depression, the powerful thing we can do is we can begin to speak to ourselves. We can begin to share the truth of God's word. We can tell our emotions to move aside. We're going to speak God's truth. And we can begin to praise. We can begin to worship. We can change the conversation in our head to our problems, to our huge God. And I believe in these next moments, there's going to be a stronghold of depression. It's going to lose its grip. It's going to break. It's going to be gone. It's going to be history. You are going to walk in freedom. You're going to walk with your head lifted high. And so as our worship team leads us, please meet me at this altar. We're going to worship our God.